Let us pray. By your Holy Spirit, speak, O Lord. May we listen. May we obey. Amen. Many of you already know that my wife is a doctor, and she is now working as a staff physician at a state hospital. And ever since we got married, I always enjoyed introducing myself to people by saying, I preach, but she practices. Jesus, in his day, was known as a preacher and a healer. He wasn't just about words. He was about doing things, things that touched lives, that actually did some good and helped people. He healed people, and Jesus made them whole. The Bible tells many stories of Jesus healing in many ways, many people. But, of course, then we still ask, does Jesus still heal today? And what does Jesus do for broken and suffering people? Today we're looking at that major theme in the Gospel of Luke as we're going through our year of the Bible. Luke seems to have a special interest in the healing ministry of Jesus. I mean, all the Gospels, of course, have Jesus healing. It's a key feature of what he did on earth. But there is some speculation that Luke himself, the author, may have been a physician. There is some evidence in the book of Colossians, actually, referring to Luke, a beloved physician, a companion of Paul's. And tradition has it that that's the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, although we don't really know for sure. But what we do know is that Jesus helped people, and Luke loved to tell about it. There are no less than 13 specific stories in Luke's gospel about Jesus healing people. And he healed all kinds of ailments. Mentally ill and possessed people, there are at least 3 different stories in Luke's gospel of that. Fever, leprosy, paralysis, a withered hand, an unnamed sick slave is mentioned. A woman is perpetually bent over. Dropsy, more lepers, this time a group of 10. Blind Bartimaeus, and even that guy in the garden who had his ear sliced off. In Luke's telling of it, Jesus restored the ear right then and there. And even one of the most popular parables that Jesus ever told, the Good Samaritan, features a heroic man who offers medical care to a crime victim. All this, and Jesus raised the dead as well. Kind of the ultimate healing. In some episodes, Jesus was with just a few people, maybe just his disciples or a couple of Pharisees who were hanging around. More often, though, it seemed like he did a lot of healing in public. And this drew crowds, as we heard in the readings today. People flocked to see him, and they would bring their sick and infirmed to be with him. And sometimes, Jesus is just going along doing his teaching business, and someone calls out and asks to be healed, or someone reaches out for him in the midst of a crowd of people. The Gospels writers are proclaiming that, of course, Jesus was God in human form. So as God, he was all about healing and wholeness and life. Healing and restoration, raising from the dead, these are signs of the kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim and to introduce. This is the world God intends to bring about, and it begins with Jesus, the Anointed One. You see, Jesus has power to heal because the presence of God enters the human race through him. And in him, in Jesus, God is reclaiming the world. To Luke, it's even bigger than that. To Luke, sin is like a chronic disease infecting the whole human race. And salvation is the process of healing and restoring what is broken in the world and restoring it back to a right and full and proper relationship with God. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann sums it up this way. He said, Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are, instead, the only truly natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. In other words, when Jesus heals, It is a tangible sign that God is putting the world back to being right. How did Jesus do this? How did this great physician heal and help people? Well, he did it in many ways. And each according to the person and to the need that was presented. He didn't just sort of cruise around randomly fixing people like a pinball machine. Rather, he connected with the people that he met. The ones he healed, he would bend down and look them in the eye. Or he would touch them and give them his hand. Sometimes he would notice them when the crowds were sort of buzzing and worrying around him. When there was a lot going on, he noticed that one person who was in special need. Sometimes people would call out to Jesus and grab him with their attention. And still, he would talk to them. He would ask them questions. He would interact and be interested in them. Or at times, he had to go through an intermediary. Sometimes the sick person had advocates, like a friend or family members, who were concerned. And they would come to Jesus and intercede for their loved one. In most cases, Jesus reached out. He made contact. He embodied that particular focused attention and care from God. And on some occasions, Jesus' adversaries were bothered when he would sort of break the laws of Sabbath by healing someone. These adversaries sometimes overlooked or didn't even see the broken person, but instead they noticed and took offense when Jesus healed them. Sometimes they would even set up Jesus to heal on the Sabbath, trying to entrap him, and every single time Jesus saw it and called them out. He condemned them, not for accusing him, but for being hard-hearted toward the sick, ignoring or even using these sick people, and calling for more concern for rules and regulations than for the human being standing right before them. In fact, Jesus would often say, "You care more for your animals than you dare care for this man standing before you now." And Jesus, he was pretty indiscriminate in his healing. He healed everyone and anyone. Men, women, lepers, Gentiles, Samaritans, Romans. He didn't discriminate or exclude. People were people, and Jesus cured them all. He didn't just preach. He practiced. Jesus made God's love and power real. People could witness it, experience it, and be saved by it. Jesus didn't just preach about the heart of God. He brought it. He showed us the heart of God. And that is why when we think about caring for people and especially the practice of medicine, which is so important in our day, being healthy and fit, this is why the first duty of medicine is not to cure. The first duty is not to cure someone. The first duty is to care about someone. A lot of you have heard about the Hippocratic Oath. That's an ancient Greek oath that physicians still take today. And the first aspect of that oath is do no harm. That's right. First thing, do no harm. Don't make an illness or an injury worse. But do you know what's implicit in that admonition? It is that you are there and you are present. So medical care is primarily and completely about presence, to be with diseased and ailing people. Think about hospitals. Just the word and the concept of hospitals. Literally, hospitals are places where we are to be hospitable toward the sick, tending to patients' needs, emotional, spiritual, as well as physical. That's really kind of how hospitals began. They were those places where people would go when they were ill and they would be cared for. They would be a hospitable place, especially for the sick and for the dying. And you know, in a lot of ways, it wasn't all that long ago when we would think of hospitals as being that place where people would go and they would die there, but they could die in comfort and with dignity. There's a new movement of the last 20 or 30 years that does that now. Do you know what that's called? Hospice. Isn't it interesting that it's a very similar word? Hospital now has become hospice. It's the same root word, the same meaning, the same idea. It shows us once again that caring is always that which should come first. And Jesus demonstrated that best of all. He knows and he loves the people he cures. The whole idea of Jesus was that this is God coming close, being with us, Emmanuel, even when, and especially when, we are sick and suffering. And this is our salvation. It's our salvation. And Luke tells it from the very beginning of his gospel. When the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she is to have a child, he says, you will name him Jesus, which in Hebrew is said literally, you will name him Joshua, which means God saves. And when the angels announced on Nativity night that Jesus was born, they came and they sang to the shepherds and they announced, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. The Messiah. We've heard that before, right? I've mentioned that at least a half dozen times as we go through the Bible. The Messiah, the Anointed One. In Greek, we call the Messiah the Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christ. Born to you this day. I think we ought to learn a little bit and think a little differently about this word, salvation. In fact, I think it'd be kind of cool if from this day forward you never think of that word the same ever again. And because it goes like this, let's look at the word salvation. You've seen that many times, right? Salvation. And very often when we abbreviate this or talk about what this is about, we kind of minimize it to the word save, right? We turn salvation into save. But when you break it down, that doesn't really completely fit, does it? Because the first few letters are not S-A-V-E, it's S-A-L-V. And I always thought that kind of interesting. What's going on here? Let's go to the next section because we'll see that that is really similar to the word salve. Somehow we took the L out of there, right? So we talk about saving more than salving. And you know what a salve is, right? It's like an ointment or an oil or something that it's like a balm and it helps to heal. Heal. And so we have the word salve. And maybe, I'm just wondering, maybe we should talk more about salving than saving. Because for me at least, when we talk about saving, sometimes it brings up kind of this kind of negative picture of you better watch out for God's wrath, right? You better flee from the wrath of hell and damnation. You got to be saved, right? We all heard that. Sometimes we get kind of abused by that language. Turn or burn, right? Be saved. What would it do if we changed the word salvation and the very concept of salvation from that, being snatched from the flames of hell, to the idea of being healed and made whole with the work of Jesus? That's a whole different ballgame. Completely different idea. Maybe preachers should stop asking, are you saved? And instead start asking, are you salved? Are you salved? How would that change? Wouldn't that change a whole lot about our understanding of Jesus and our ministry and what the church should be all about? It's about healing and restoring and making whole. Not snatching people and scaring the hell out of them. That's not what we're supposed to do. Imagine meditating on this phrase, Jesus, you are my salvation. Not being saved from the wrath, but being salved, being even salvaged, right? Salvaged. Jesus is the healer, the salver. Because he was all about healing broken people, healing a broken world. He was God in human form, God's heart reaching to the people he loves. Illness and demons come in many forms. Many things do break us, not only physical ailments, but psychological and spiritual anxiety, addiction, enslavement to our vices. And even today, Jesus heals doubt and fear and grief and loneliness and hostility. Jesus can heal friendships and families and all manner of relationships and ultimately even death itself. That's the healing ministry of Jesus. I often think of Earl, who was a member of my church, and he had just received his second diagnosis of cancer. He'd had it before, but it was in remission. But now it was back. And it was a nasty, aggressive cancer. And we prayed for healing. And in many ways he was. As we prayed, he experienced everything a human being needed to come to peace. As we prayed, he lived with confidence and embraced each day as a gift. As we prayed, he forgave the people who in the distant past had enslaved him with hatred, his own hatred for them. And he learned to forgive. And he was made whole. And throughout that time, he experienced more love, joy, peace, and assurance than he had ever known in his life. But as I said, the prognosis was pretty grim. We prayed for healing and a cure, if that was God's will. But 6 months later, almost to the day of his diagnosis, Earl died. He wasn't cured of cancer, but he was salved. He became whole, even holy. God is good. God is merciful. And healing invites us to trust and at times to let go of our ideas of outcomes and instead to accept the gift that is given. For I believe that when we pray for healing, it is a gift. God is giving us a gift when we pray. And it may not be what we want or what we expect, but with the eyes of faith, we can see that gift. And so it is important, even today, that we not just preach, but we also need to practice. So today, in a few moments after the offering and all, we're going to spend some time praying for one another, for healing, for wholeness, for peace. And we will, Pastor Debbie and I, will be offering to you anointing with oil. It's an ancient practice of applying a balm that heals and salves, and we will do it in the name of the Anointed One, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And when we do this, you should know, it's not magic. It doesn't replace medicine or psychotherapy. It is not the same as curing. It is a mystery. It's about relationship. Relationship with our body, our mind, and our spirit, our relationships to each other, and ultimately our relationship with God. So, will you allow Jesus to be the Lord and healer of your life, your family, your world? You need to come, and you need to come with expectant faith, because God's healing power restores us. It makes us whole and even holy. There's no trouble that he cannot help. There's no bondage he cannot break. There's no wreck that cannot be salvaged. Take your troubles with expectant faith, and Jesus will heal. Let us pray. Heal us, hands of Jesus, and search out all our pain. Restore our hope, remove our fear, and bring us peace again. Cleanse us, blood of Jesus. Take bitterness away. Let us forgive as those forgiven, and bring us peace today. Know us, mind of Jesus, and show us all our sin. Dispel the memories of guilt and bring us peace within. Fill us joy of Jesus. Anxiety shall cease, and heaven's serenity be ours, for Jesus brings us peace. Amen.